I'm going to read Isaiah 58 again to you that I read weeks ago and read it probably two times. This is the third time. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger, the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I'll stop there. Everything in there turns me on. To know that there's a key to having my prayers answered that Jesus spoke about over and over. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And John, in the book of John, when he was praying, he said that he wanted to give and answer those prayers. That if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. And since prayer life is often slowed down to a crawl until a crisis, is because it's hard for us to believe that in light of our past. In light of what we know about prayer, what we've prayed for, the enemy quickly will remind you every time, all the time, you prayed for this how many years? Did anything happen? And because we have that turmoil, when we have turmoil of thought in our mind, we shut down. We just don't do anything. Because we don't know. If we pray and nothing happens, what do we do then? So we tend to back off. And if the only thing that someone is saying to you, then you need to increase your faith, which Jesus said to do. He did say to do that. I'm not saying that's wrong. But if the only thing that's ever been said to me in church life that I go to conferences are, just increase your faith, then how? Well, just believe more. I've done that. Isaiah 58 says, if you want to learn how to unlock the potential inside of you, if you want to learn what it takes to go that extra mile in prayer and see things happen, as we've been talking and hopefully in not talking as much as we need to be, but as leadership, I've given those who are in different ministries the book Circle Maker. What is in your circle of prayer? What are you asking God specifically for? And what are you waiting on and will not quit? When we were singing the songs today, they all seemed to just flow with where I was going. That's why I sort of got up disoriented, because everything in me was flowing in those thoughts. I will not quit. I will not quit. Though foes rise up against me, I will not quit. Something inside of us has to make that initial stand that we don't go back on. I will not quit. This Isaiah coincides then with the passage that I've read to you as well from Philemon. Philemon. Verse 6 of Philemon 1. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When I share my faith, and Jesus said a cup of cold water in his name is sharing his faith. When I share my faith, I become more aware of the goodness of God. When I become more aware of the goodness of God, I pray with greater confidence because I now know my God. If you grew up in any sort of religious context, and that context did not teach and preach the love of God as paramount in your life, but works, but attitudes, and all those other things, then you have that perspective of God. And it makes it a works-oriented Jesus. If you do this, I'll give you this. And it's not about that. It's about so understanding this love of the Father that reaches out. You know, the ladies are going to be starting up in the third week of September. The ladies' meeting is going to start up with the series that we did 8 years ago or 7 years ago on Jack Frost, on the Father's Heart. It's an excellent series. He teaches on it. That's what it'll be. It'll be playing the DVD of his teaching, and there's plenty of them, but we'll use a few of them. Understanding the Father's heart, getting that inside. I've seen it 5 times, and I've been down to Myrtle Beach, where the headquarters is, twice and spent 2 weeks down there. And there's times I still don't understand the Father's love, because life clouds that. And so in talking about where we're headed, we have to have that kind of access to the Father's heart to begin to pray. Because anytime you make any transition, it's easy to turn into the flesh and criticize. It's easy to begin to be the analyst rather than the initiator. It's easy. We've all done it. You buy a house, it's wonderful when you move in. Then you look, the lights don't work. That's what happened to me in 2003. Thought I bought the wonderful house, turned the lights on, they flickered. What's that about? And then suddenly this went wrong and that went wrong. And then you start analyzing everything. In the kingdom of God, nothing can take the place of love. Nothing can take the place from the Father's heart. Everything is birthed from that. So when he said that when you fast, make yourself accessible to activate, to do something in people's lives that is beyond your normal routine. And now I'll take you to the passage I've wanted to go for a number of weeks. It's Luke 10. Luke 10, 25 to 37. And I'll read this to you. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Very familiar story. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, and how do you read it? He answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Before I give you that rest of that story, let me say something that really is tough to hear about our lives, but I wrote it down and I'm just going to read it to you. We no longer change until we face reality, who we really are, and not justify why. I don't know if that flew over your head, so I'll read it again. We no longer change until we face the reality of who we are and not justify why, which is excuse, which leads to the phrase that you all have loved from me for years and years and years. You do what you want to do. Everybody has passion for something. I kid about it, but let me just say it maybe in more honorable way. Thousands and thousands of people drove to Ligonier in the rain to watch an open Steelers practice. Ten 10,000 went to a Steeler practice at Heinz Field and paid for it. Now, can you imagine if we had set up a field and we said, we're not going to do anything, but we want you to come out and just watch us do nothing but practice a little. We're going to practice a few kids' things, and we just want you to come out. It's going to rain, but that's okay. You're going to like it. The reason I'm telling you that is not to rip on the Steelers. It's just to say, if someone has a passion to do it, they're going to do it. It's not going to matter if it's rain, hail, sleet, snow, the hockey game in the middle of winter when it's snowing like crazy and it's 10 degrees. Who cares? The Penguins are playing. I like the Penguins, unlike the Steelers. But the logic in all that is this. When you have a passion, you overcome all the obstacles to get it. When you don't have a passion, everything's an obstacle. So in order for us to do the work of the kingdom, we have to have a passion for it. Not just, it sounds like a good idea. Convince me, Pastor Ken, that this is a good idea. So whenever I read this account, this man wanted to justify because he knew where Jesus was going. So Jesus gave the reply. He gave a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, before I get to the rest of the story, that you're getting the point because you know it. I mean, most of you have heard this story enough or some account of it to know where it's going. But here were two men that just couldn't be bothered with the need. And there are ministries that minister to needs. You know, Mark has worked and works for a ministry that their whole business is about ministering to the needs of the poor. I'm not actually talking about that. I'm talking about you and I in life. When there's someone that comes into our path with a need, where do we go? What do we do? Now, one of the first things that happens is you feel inadequate. I don't know what to say to them. I don't know, where would I do? I don't have any money. You know, I'm Peter. Silver and gold have I none. What is it that goes through your head quickly when there's a need? The enemy has got us brainwashed too many times to believe that you and I are not capable of serving the kingdom. And if he can convince you you're not capable, then he can convince you as to why you shouldn't do it. Oh, it's not just that you're not capable. We don't necessarily want to analyze ourselves to believe we're inadequate. We say, well, how do I know who they are? They've been asked before. And we come up with 40 reasons to feel good. That's what the Pharisee was saying. He said, okay, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor yourself. But to justify, who's my neighbor now? Who are we talking about here? Because it can't just be anybody. And Jesus comes back with a story that says, yes, it can. It can be anybody. And what I get back to that passion part is that when we have passion for something, we're not relevant as to why, who, what, where. But when we don't have passion for something, we're very relevant to those things. Wait, I don't see this right now. In fact, I'm going to read to you something from Judges 9. Judges 9. It's an account that was given. I'm not going to give you all the background of it. I'm just going to read the actual story of what was said. It's verse 8. One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, be our king. But the olive tree answered, should I give up my oil by which both the gods and men are honored to hold sway over the trees? Next, the tree said to the fig tree, "Come, be our king." But the fig tree replied, "Should I give up my fruit, so good and so sweet, to hold sway over trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "Come and be our king." But the vine answered, "Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men, to hold sway over the trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, "Come and be our king." The thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade." I've mentioned to you about children's ministry. I don't understand why suddenly my passion is deeper. It has really nothing to do with Heather and being my daughter in charge. It really doesn't. I'm glad she is. But I think it actually started back with the preschool, with the day that we almost didn't have preschool. And I saw something in Courtney's eyes that day that showed me that she really believed in it. She had passion for it. And I knew we needed to run with it. Since that time, I've seen the reality of social media. And I've seen what social media is doing to our children. It's not just TV anymore. They don't even need TV. They get everything they want on a pad, on a phone. And to me, it appears that the thorn bush has said to the children, "Come under my shade." I don't blame anybody for it. I just wonder what happened. What happened? Where are the youth today? What happened? In the meantime, we still go to our conferences and fill up and criticize other churches because they don't have the same level of faith or they don't do this and debate theology. We're still talking to the Pharisees. When that man had that little boy and said, when Jesus came off the mountain, the disciples tried, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. You know how easy it is to walk the other way when you see a need? It's so easy. Somebody will do it. And I don't know them, and I don't know, and I don't feel like I could, and I don't know that I want to, and all this is going on. I'm so busy in my life right now. This don't ask me to do anything. But those needs aren't being met. And this is so real because we can't do this. You can't know who needs it, who God is leading you to, without the Spirit of God inside of you speaking. In other words, the needs are plenty. They're overwhelming. You can just walk down the street, talk to 10 people who live in 10 houses, and you'll hear more horror stories and things that are going wrong, and you come out of there going, "I don't have a clue what to do with all that." If you're honest, you would admit that that's true. And yet, God is speaking and saying, in order for you and I to experience and know Him better, we have to learn what it is to activate our faith by sharing His Word. And if we feel overwhelmed with the situations, we're not actively sharing our faith. We go backwards, put ourselves in a cocoon with who we know and what we feel good about, and we stay there. And so the church isn't active doing anything other than feeling good. And when you envelop yourself with feeling good, you'll eventually feel bad. Isn't that deep? It's true. Because you weren't made that way. You weren't made to just be about yourself. You were made to open up. You really have only to taste it to know how good it is. Will there be failures? Yeah. Will people take advantage of you? Count on it. 20,000 people got fed by Jesus. You think all 20,000 people said, "I'm following him now"? Well, great. It's the best fish I ever had in my life. That roll was delectable. I'm following Jesus. I don't think so. They ate and went home. He experienced failure with even his 12. One walked away from him. One just totally sold him out. Others just stayed away. They didn't know what to do with him. What do I do now? He's this and he doesn't seem to be this. I saw him vulnerable in the garden. He actually cried out, Lord, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me. This isn't Jesus that I saw when he was being dragged out to be thrown off a cliff that he turned around and he said, not now. That's the Jesus I remember. Not the Jesus that appears to be beaten, bruised, and broken. What do I do with this? The dynamic of the cross was not yet revealed to them. So all they could see was a broken man. And they didn't know what's next. And then their own failures, their own thoughts came in and they ran away. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as someone that he does answer my prayer, but not all the time. He's got so much, or I seem to be walking away. If you view him from that angle, then you will turn into you. You will protect yourself. You will run away from the very activation. Because and I know I'm on a roll here, but it's just so much in me about this thought. Peter, when he was restored after all that he seemed to do wrong, after crying out, I don't know him, and swearing out he didn't know him, after all of that, when Jesus restored him, he said very clearly to him, do you love me? Three times. Three times Peter answered. We all know that it wasn't agape phileo, but I'm going to this next point. At every point where Peter said, yes, I love you, the response from Jesus was, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. If you love me, you're going to be active. Passive Christianity is a slow form of death. Death in your spirit, man. There's not that desire to run to the altar anymore of any kind to just say, oh God, I want you. There's nothing that says, I need to wake up in the morning and seek your face because right now I need to be praying for these people. There's one account, and I'm going to be so vague because this is on Facebook. There was one account of someone that I really didn't know what to do with. I didn't even seem to like the culture of who they were, and I just stayed away from them. And I came up here one day, a long time ago, years ago now, and I was here to show a movie that next Sunday, a clip of a movie of people that are in a lifestyle that we need to learn how to love them, not accept their lifestyle, but love them for who they are. And I was going to be showing that. And I wanted all of the church to just be broken to love these people. And then instead of that, though, I don't have any problem with that. But here it was that God showed me this guy, this situation. And I didn't want to love him because I didn't like what was going on. And God just broke me. And I sat here and I wept and I cried for him for so long. And I saw such a difference in his life after that towards me. And one day in that situation, just recently, this man who had nothing to do, even mocked the name of Jesus, looked at me because he's hurting physically. And he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to tell anybody else around this table because I know you're a pastor and you're going to pray for me. I didn't have a clue what to do with these situations. But God had to break my heart. Not me. I would have had 1,000 reasons why I didn't need to do it. God had to break my heart. We have to learn how to come to the altar, so to speak. We have to learn what it takes to be broken and not defensive. Not protective. But willing to say, Lord, As Isaiah did, when God gave the challenge out, who will do this? Who will do this? Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, but I'll do it. I'll do it. Isaiah didn't proclaim who he was. He didn't say, I'm this and I'll dig. No, he was a humble, broken man. Fine lines in the kingdom. Fine lines between knowing who you are in Christ and walking in humility. And the day that you stretch the border and say, because I'm the king's kid, then this is mine, and this is mine, you miss it. Because then it's all about you and mine instead of people's lives. So it's not that I need to set up a stand out there And I want you to come out there with me. We're going to just pass out food. I hope we ever do that. I think what we have in there, we have food that's sitting there because there's no real activation of people saying, you know, I know somebody that has a need. It might not be the bread that we give them, but the love that we show them. That's just one area. It's the children's ministry. It's praying for our teenagers, not saying what's going on with them. It's crying out for the people that God puts in our path, even in this very building, so that you actually learn their name, not just say hi to your friends because you haven't seen them all week and you need them. It's crying out for one another. Do you have the answer? No, I don't. I wouldn't know how to minister to 500 people that we might have that I felt God said he might give one day. I don't know how to minister to 500. I don't even think I can. But as long as my heart is open to love them, he'll enable whatever factors are there for us to reach them. It doesn't begin with a plan of action. It begins with a heart of love. You're never going to move forward without love. How do you get that love? The Holy Spirit, not yourself. It's a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Bible says not to grieve him. What grieves him? When you take charge. So we need to open ourselves up. Jesus used the example, and I'm gonna close, believe it or not. I'm just feeling something. But a Samaritan, in verse 33, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. We moved into this building. Actually, every move that we've made, it had been easier to stay the same. And every move brought its own pain. And there was a part of me that said, I don't want any more pain. Ride off into the sunset. I already had my party. Y'all love me, so what's the difference now?
Yeah, we do.
That's not what God wants. Oh, Lord, I'm not equipped anymore. He said, I know. I thought I was equipped 20 years ago. You didn't do it then. Why now? Because you're ready now. You think Moses? He was ready when he was 40. He was a brute. I've told you this in sermons. Don't ever believe he couldn't talk. It says very clearly he spoke with authority. He couldn't talk because he got beat up. He lost his confidence. But Moses at 80, God said, it's time. Moses said, oh no, it's not. Should have got me when I'm young, God. You missed it. He said, no, I didn't miss it. Now you're ready. Why? Because you've seen life. You either get hardened by life or you fall in love. The ones that go to New York City always come back with this bubbly heart because they were in the Taj Mahal, right? They were where they had gourmet food wherever they went. They all were perfect living together for those 2 days. They just got up and kissed each other. It was all perfect. The vans were like buses that had seats with Wi-Fi. And they were served little specialty drinks on the trip up and back. Right? None of the above. Why would they ever be happy? Because they touched people in their need. Are those people still hungry? Yes. Yes. Is it a drop in a bucket? Appears to be. It does. But God said, that's my problem, not yours. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I could just see Peter, you know, I could see Philip handling that. I guess this might work for you. Enjoy. No, I'm going to feed 20,000 people. Oh, sure you are. Let's see how this goes. And he just started to break. Why? Because the multiplication, the anointing, the thing that sets people free is not you. It's the Spirit in you. And all you have to do is be willing to give the loaves and the fishes. All you're willing to do is to give of your time, your understanding, your energy, your money, and let God do the rest. I only pray that you go there. I only pray that we would have a group that if God does work through this building, that if we were to call and ask for prayer about it, that we could have a few people come to this front of this place and cry out for it. And not say, well, what are we going to do about that? Was there going to be this? And I don't want this anymore. Unless what happened? You know, if that's where you are, feel free. But that's not going to move us. What's going to move us is on our knees. Willing to say, Lord, who's our neighbor? Who do you want to reach? Would you take a minute and close your eyes and just let the Lord speak anything at all to you? Lord, we want to obey your voice. And you said that we're to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And I can think of plenty of neighbors I don't want to love. I can think of people that it wouldn't seem like it was worth it. It wouldn't be something that was appropriate, and all these different discussions. And I ask you, Father, to remove from us the excuse of the heart and just hear your voice. Activate us, Lord, in the kingdom so that we can see the oppression lift off of people, the yoke, the addictions gone. That our children and our young people can see the light of you and not the light of a screen. Break our hearts, Lord, with what breaks yours. And I pray, Father, that there not be such an overwhelming sense of I can't do it, I'm not good, I'm not qualified, whatever it is. If it's your next door neighbor, if it's just ministering to that person down the street that walks by every day, if it's that waitress or waiter that is waiting on you, whatever it is, Lord, give us confidence and boldness in the Spirit that the work of the kingdom is in us and through us. Set people free. Awaken us. Give us a sensitivity that we have yet to experience, that we'll even hear what the problem is before they even say it. Not to brag, not to tell them we already know, just to be sensitive and use us. Use New Wine Harvest Church. Here or there. I just ask that you use us. Let this church become an impact in people's lives. Let people be touched and know that it's real. Set them free as you set us free. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. And may the God of hope. May the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.